We've been talking this summer about reaching out to people, leading people to Christ, sharing our faith. And I want you to turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 16. Has one of those stories where Paul and his traveling partner Silas find themselves in a kind of a difficult situation, but out of that difficulty, they share Christ in a powerful way. So they're in a city called Philippi, about which later there'll be a letter written to that church called the Letter to the Philippians. And at first, things are going really well. There are people that are listening, but there's a girl that has a demon who keeps following alongside of Paul and Silas and harassing them and mocking them and distracting. And because of this demon in her, she had the ability to foretell the future. And so she had owners, and they were using this demon in her to make money by sort of forecasting the stock market. And after a period of time, Paul turns and delivers her and casts that demon out. And when the demon left, their ability to make money left. And man, that's where the problem comes. You know, anytime somebody says it's not about the money, what do you know? It's about the money, right? And so because of that, they grab Paul and Silas and they arrest them. And let's pick up with chapter 16, with verse 19, tells the story. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas. They dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews and they're disturbing our city." So notice they don't give the real motivation behind arresting them. That's often the case. "They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." And the crowd joined in attacking them. And the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. So they've been arrested. Now they're being beaten. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. So having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and he rushed in, trembling with fear. He fell down before Paul and Silas and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Verse 31, and they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, you will be saved, you and your household." Years ago, when I was in seminary, I came across a poem that has sort of stuck with me my whole life. It was written by an evangelist, a traveling preacher, and it talks about standing by the door so that people can find Christ through you. Here's how it reads, part of it. "I stand by the door. I neither go too far in nor stay too far out. The door is the most important door in the world. It is the door through which men walk when they find God. There is no use in my going way inside and staying there when there are still so many outside and they, as much as I, crave to know where the door is. And all that so many ever find is only the wall where the door ought to be. They creep along the wall like blind men with outstretched, groping hands, feeling for a door, knowing there must be a door. Yet they never find it. So I stand by the door. Men die outside that door, as starving beggars die on cold nights in cruel cities in the dead of winter. They die for the want of what is within their grasp. And nothing else matters compared to helping them find it and open it and walk in. and find him. So I stand by the door. You can go in too deeply and stay in too long and forget the people outside the door. So, as for me, I shall take my old accustomed place, near enough to God to hear him and know that he is there, but not so far away from men to hear them and to know that they are there too. Where? Outside the door. Thousands of them. Millions of them. But more important for me, one of them, two of them, 10 of them, whose hands I am intended to put on the latch. So I stand by the door. Well, Paul and Silas were stand by the door kind of people. And that's no surprise because obviously they were committed to the mission of Jesus Christ. And we said last week that though we might define a disciple as one who hears and obeys, we could really accurately describe a disciple based on Matthew 4:19, where Jesus says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And a disciple could be described as someone who follows Jesus as Lord, who is being changed by Jesus continuously, and one who is committed to the mission of Jesus, to seek and to save that which is lost. And Paul and Silas, like all disciples, were committed to that mission of Christ. But as is so often the case, something strange happens on the way to being engaged in the mission. Life happens. Pain happens. Unfairness happens. Suffering happens. And they find themselves sort of unceremoniously thrown into a prison only after being beaten severely about the back, so that undoubtedly their back was bruised, it was bleeding, it was hurt, and here they are in the inner recesses of this prison treated like common criminals. But they're not doing what we would expect them to do. We would expect them maybe to be sulking and maybe to be questioning and certainly to be silent and saying, "God, what have you done this to me for? Why did you let this happen? Why has this all come my way? What's happening? This isn't fair." But instead, about midnight, they're praising and they're worshiping and they're testifying and they're praying and they're honoring God. And when I read that, it's the most surprising thing to me. And I think, where do they get that kind of faith? How do you become a person like that? Years later, Paul would write to the church in 2 Corinthians, and he would say in, I think, one of the most beautiful passages in all of the New Testament. He would say in chapter 4, beginning with verse 7, "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." Get this. "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested through us." And I believe that the place and the way that Paul developed that kind of faith to write that kind of passage to that church came from the life lessons he was learning and experiencing in places like this jail in Philippi. He would write to the Romans in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. He would say, "I believe that the suffering we endure now is not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us." 10 verses later, he will say in Romans 8, 28, "For we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love the Lord, called according to his purpose." Where did he learn that? He learned it through life experiences just like this. Long before it was a Bible verse, it was a truth he was living out. Long before it was a lesson that he shared with others, it was an experience God brought him through. And what he does is he interprets his experience in light of God and God's truth instead of interpreting God through his experience. When you interpret God through your experience, so many times Satan can deceive us and cause us to think, "Man, God's not being fair. God's not with me. God's not kind." But that doesn't seem to enter into Paul and Silas's thinking at all. In the middle of the night, bruised backs, broken egos, they're praising, worshiping, honoring God. And verse 25 says that the other prisoners were listening to them. Now, when I first started studying this years ago, I thought, yeah, I bet they were listening to them, right? They're listening because they can't get any sleep. But actually, that's really not what that verb means. That word listening is kind of a unique Greek word. It's not used often. And it really means to delight in. They were, as it were, sort of eating it up as Paul and Silas were praising and testifying and praying. Those prisoners were sitting on edge, listening to every word. They were delighting in it. It's like in Isaiah chapter 9, it says the light shines in the darkness, and those who walk in darkness have seen a great light. They're in the midst of a dark, deep prison and maybe a deep, dark life, and yet here are these preachers, Paul and Silas, who shine a light right in their midst. I have a sister who is 14 years older than me. And yet in spite of that age difference, we've been very close really our whole lives. She left home and got married when I was 4 years old. And they moved several hours away from where my family lived. And once, twice, maybe three times a year, Kay and her husband and family would come back and visit. And those were the highlights of my life as a little kid, 5, 6, 7. She was a bright light in my life. And she would come home on Friday and it would be late before she would get there. Those were times when I could stay up late, and I can remember sitting around the table just sort of basking in everything she was and everything she was talking about. I was enjoying and experiencing, even as a little boy. That's what those prisoners are doing. They're taking in everything Paul and Silas are saying. I don't have a lot of dreams that I remember. I'm a sound sleeper, and I thank God for that. And if I dream, I don't remember it much. And I really don't have very many dreams at all that I think have spiritual significance. But this week, I had a dream that I think has a lot of spiritual significance. I dreamed that there was a man that I was talking to Jesus about. And I'd been talking to him about Jesus, and I went over to his house, and he was outside walking down the street, and I sort of called out to him, and he turned around and surprisingly said, "I can do that. I can follow Jesus." And he just decided he's going to follow Jesus right there. And he got this black box and a shovel, and he said, "This box is my life, my old life, and I'm going to bury it because I'm leaving this life and I'm going to follow Christ." And he dug a hole right there in his front yard, and he buried that life. And then we went inside to his house, and it was sort of a dark kind of situation. And all his family was there. And one of them said to me, "Those must be some powerful words you've been giving to him. Because until you came along, we could control him with our words. But ever since you started talking to him, our words have no power over him." Made me think about that old hymn we used to sing, "Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace." Those are powerful words. And the songs that Paul was singing and the testimonies he was giving, those were powerful, life-giving words. And those in a dark place were hanging on every word he said. And then there was this incredible earthquake. And it was so powerful that it shook the foundations of the prison. And their bonds are loosened off. And it's an incredible moment for everyone except for the jailer. And he comes in and he thinks, "My prisoners are gone." And so he's about to commit suicide, because in that day, if your prisoners got away, it was the death sentence. So he's about to kill himself. And Paul cries out and says, "Do not harm yourself. We're all here." You know, you don't need me to tell you that suicide has become an epidemic in our land. And there's probably many families in this room who have been touched by suicide. And certainly our heart goes out to every single one who've been touched by it. You may be thinking about it. My life's become such a mess. I don't know what I can do. I'm giving up. I'm at the end of my rope. Listen, friends, I know I speak for everyone in the whole body of Christ when I say, don't harm yourself. We are all here for you. Don't harm yourself. There's no need to do that. A few months ago, Daniel and Nathan went on a conference at a church in another city. And when they came back, we wanted them to share with our staff, hey, what's the most exciting things you learned at that conference? And one of the things they said is that church had a saying that goes something like this: there's no mess that Jesus can't fix. There's no mess Jesus can't clean up. And I want to say to you, no matter what you may have done, no matter how bad you think things may be, there is no mess that our Savior, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, cannot fix and clean up. Isn't that right? Amen. Don't harm yourself. Don't harm yourself. Believe in Jesus. Do you know, there's a spiritual element to this matter of suicide too that we ought to talk about. It really is. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul writes and says, "But we don't wrestle against flesh and blood." In other words, our struggle is not with other people. It's not other philosophies or anything like that. Our struggle is with the principalities and rulers of this spiritual realm. Now, the word principalities, that's not one we use often, right? I mean, what's a principality? But it's a great word. Kind of divide it up and think what it means. What's a principle? Well, a principal is someone who runs a school. What's a prince? A prince is someone who runs a country, has authority over a country. Okay, so that's a ruler. What's a polity? We don't know what's a polity, but oh, wait. If you work for a city, you work for a municipality. If you live in a city, another word for that is a municipality. Now, I don't claim to know everything there is to know about spiritual warfare by any stretch of the imagination, but I think I get what he's saying here, don't you? He's saying we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, against people, but we do struggle in the spiritual realm with spirits that have control and authority over regions. Maybe not geographical regions, but over spiritual regions. And they are more powerful than we are apart from our covering under Jesus Christ's authority. They can deceive us, and they can mislead us, and they can bring us into bondage. And I believe that one of the reasons that we're experiencing an onslaught, a rise in suicidal tendencies and thoughts and experiences is because as a whole, not completely, but as a whole, our nation, our society has moved out from under the covering of what happens when you fear God and honor Him. And because of that, we've become exposed to all kinds of evil spirits, including spirits that want to control us and deceive us and destroy us, and we have no protection against them unless we put ourselves under the covenant of God. And Psalm chapter 25, verse 14 says, "The friendship of the Lord, the secrets of the Lord, are for those who fear Him, to respect Him, to take Him seriously, and to them He makes known His covenant." So if you're experiencing these thoughts, I'm going to tell you, you need to get yourself under the authority of God and you'll experience a protection and a covering. So the jailer realizes, man, my life's been spared. And so he turns and he falls in front of him and he says, what do I have to do to be saved? What do I have to do to be saved? Now, what a turn this has been for Paul and Silas. It's gone from, I don't care about your God. I don't have any concern for you. I treat you roughly. I beat you up, throw you in this prison, to now, I want what you've got. I wasn't interested in what you have. You're just a Jesus freak to me. But now something's happened, and I want to know, how can I have what you have? Because even though you're in prison, you're more free than I've ever been. Wow. I want you to notice this. It would have never happened if Paul and Silas had been silent in their pain and suffering. If they had allowed Satan to interpret their suffering, they would not have been at midnight praising God and honoring God, and nobody would have been blessed by it. That's what we can't do. Listen, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. There are good things and bad things that happen to all of us. We cannot interpret bad things in our life as God not being with us, or let Satan use those as an effort to cause us to quit talking about him and sharing him. We've got to share in the midst of our darkness. And listen, if you're in a dark place, you especially have to be transparent about your faith in Christ, because if you're in a dark place, chances are you're surrounded by a lot of people who are hurting and in a dark place, and they need you to be a bright light for their dark night. And we've got some great examples of that in our church, and we're going to hear about one of them right now. Her name is Taylor Heaton, and we've got a video of her, so I want you to check this out and watch this for just a second, okay?
Hi, my name is Taylor, and I wanted to share about a personal struggle that I've been going through lately in hopes that it might help someone else who's going through hardship. If you know me, you've probably realized that this is my new look. I've got a pony with a thick headband, and it's not because I'm just lazy in the morning and I don't want to do my hair. I wish that was it. About 6 months ago, I developed an autoimmune disease called alopecia. And what it is hair loss in patches and potentially total hair loss, just depending on how far the alopecia spreads. Now, first of all, don't worry about me. This is mostly just cosmetic, and I'm healthy, and I'm happy, and I'm feeling probably better than I have in a really long time because I've made some really important changes in my diet and in my lifestyle. But I wanted to share this with you in hopes that it can help other people who might be going through similar things. So my headband here covers up my my newest spot, which is on the top right there. I'm just gonna bare all. So I've got that, and then they're really just coming up everywhere. They are, yeah, just kind of underneath everything. So somehow my ponytail still covers them up, which I'm grateful for at the moment. Part of the reason I'm sharing is also because I feel like the enemy has a way of using things that we're ashamed of to keep us from becoming who we're supposed to be. And the enemy has been making me feel embarrassed and kind of ashamed about all my hair loss, and I was tired of letting that weigh me down. So I want to bring it to the light. There's a verse in Romans 8:28. It says, "We know that in all things God works together for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." I don't always understand that verse, but I do believe it, and I hang on to it, especially in hard times, because I know that somehow God will use everything for good, even if it's not in our own timing. And most of the time it isn't, unfortunately.
All right, church family, welcome Taylor Heaton. So Taylor, thanks for sharing, making that video. It must have taken a lot of courage. A lot of people would have been, you know, embarrassed or hide that or become bitter about it. How have you kept that from happening?
Well, I've had plenty of really hard days and nights, my husband will tell you, where I just thought there is nothing good coming from this. And as soon as I realized that thought was in my head, I was reminded of that verse, and I said, okay, I don't understand how Romans 8:28 applies right now, but God, can you help me use this for good, because I don't feel like it's being used that way. And I started thinking about the influence that I have in my life. I'm a private flute teacher, and I get to work with middle school and high school students in the Metroplex, and primarily girls. And I realized that one of the main things they struggle with is self-image. So I was thinking, hey, if I could publicly state what I'm going through and this self-image issue that I'm having, maybe we could connect and I could give some meaning to their suffering and we could help each other through it. So that helped me feel like it wasn't just a negative thing in my life, but that God could actually use it for good.
Boy, that's awesome. It's just kind of what we've been talking about in the scripture. Tell us a little bit about how's this impacted your own personal walk with the Lord?
Well, it's really surprised me how much, hasn't surprised me, but God's just confirmed how much power he has over the enemy. Because I sat there, you know, I made this video and I'm thinking, oh gosh, YouTube is the whole world. Am I sure I want to do this? And as soon as I did, I just felt like the enemy had decided to move on to somebody else that day. I felt so free, and I felt like I had control over the situation and that God was in control. So he's shown me that, just the power we have over the enemy. And also, I've been thinking so much about the great leadership we have around us, especially Pastor Bob. I mean, he's putting his life on the line to bring peace between Muslims and Christians. And God cares about our small problems, but I think we just need to get over them. You know, we got to give them to God, keep going so that we can get to the bigger stuff that he really has in store for us.
Have you found that by doing that, it's given you an opportunity to talk to people about their struggles or their problems, their pain?
Absolutely. That's been the coolest part of this whole thing for me. As soon as I published it on Facebook, I just had comments and comments. People that I know, people that I don't know that are going through similar things. And there's probably people in here that have autoimmune disease because it's really prevalent. And so I've been getting to connect with people and share my story, and they start opening up about their sufferings, and we just start connecting and sharing ways that we're coping with it and encouraging each other, and it's been really cool to see how God is kind of building a support network.
So what would you say to someone here they've got their own private pain, they're suffering through something, maybe Satan has used that to keep them silent? What encouragement would you give them?
Well, I think, first of all, you're not alone. It's probably everybody in here. Some seasons we definitely feel that pain more than others, but we've all got something that we can give to God. And somebody wise once taught me that if you can't talk about it, it owns you. And I just want to encourage you, just like I did when I shared, you know, you don't have to make a YouTube video and publish it to the world. But as soon as you share it with somebody, I really want to encourage you. I feel like God's going to bring a support system in your life, or he's going to give you some freedom over the struggles that you're going through. So just be encouraged. It's not something you want to wait on, just because those things tend to fester and kind of become worse and make us bitter. So do it today. If you feel like there's not somebody you can trust in your life, there's prayer partners down here that'll listen to you. I'll be down there to pray with you. But take a stand, do it. You'll be happy you did it, and you can move on to that bigger stuff we were talking about.
All right, great. Let's give Taylor a hand. Thank you, Taylor. Thank you. And as she said, she's going to be down at the front after the service and going to talk to her more. I know she'd be glad to talk to you. So let's kind of wrap this up. Undoubtedly, there's a lot of us that we've been letting our circumstances keep us from giving our testimony. But you can't do that. Now, I know your pain may be intense, and I'm sorry for that pain, but I think God can use it. He can use it. I shared last week about the firefighter, James McKenzie, that drowned in Grapevine, and this week I went to the funeral, and the pastor spoke and talked about how when he got to the scene, he was taken into the command center, and the mom and the dad were in there. And there was that mom with the 7 remaining children kind of gathered up in a circle, just giving them one truth after another, one scripture after another, one promise after another. She was ministering to them. Was she in pain? Absolutely, she was in pain. But out of that pain, because she didn't let it keep her from being silent, they were able to tell about it at that funeral, and 1,000-plus people heard the testimony and the gospel of Jesus Christ clearly because of how she reacted to her pain. You think about pain. You don't think Paul was in pain there in that prison in Philippi? Of course he was. Physical pain. Other kinds of pain. But because he spoke out and praised God, God's used that in thousands and thousands of lives. You think about Jesus on the cross. You think that wasn't pain? And yet the Bible says he didn't despise it, but he looked beyond the cross to the joy of knowing that we would all be adopted into his family because of the price he was paying for our salvation. So your pain may be incredible, but if you'll let God use it, he will. And many, many people will be changed. But finally, I suspect that there are a lot of us here today that we're a lot like that jailer. We've been calloused. We've been dismissive of the gospel. Maybe somebody's been trying to tell us about Jesus, and we've just said, you're a Jesus freak. It's for you, but not for me. But, you know, sooner or later, you get confronted with your own mortality. Sooner or later, you come to face to face with the fact, and here's a crisis, and I need a Savior. And there's a heart part of you that cries out, just like he did, hey, what have I got to do to be saved? And I want to say to you, it's just today what it was that day. Just what Paul said to that jailer, I say to you, you must believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. You will be saved. He'll hear you. He'll come into your life. So many times I hear people say, well, you just got to have faith. You just got to believe. God, have faith in faith. But you know, faith is like a rope. A rope isn't any good unless it's tied to something. It's just limp and weak and useless. If you're out of a lake and you're trying to anchor down in your boat, you just throw a rope overboard. What good is that going to do? It's got to be tied to an anchor that can grab hold of something, and then you have stability. So if you just have faith, belief in what? That's not going to give you stability. That's not going to change anything. The question is, who is your faith in? It comes back to what we said last week. Are you putting your faith in what you can do for God? All these little deeds that maybe you can build up to think somehow that'll make you right with him? Are you going to put your trust in that? Is that what you're going to tie your rope to? Or are you going to tie your rope to what God has done for you through Jesus Christ at the cross? So to put your faith in Jesus, to believe on the Lord Jesus, is to believe like what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, that God made him. God made Jesus, who had known no sin, to become sin for us. At the cross, Jesus literally became sin for us, because we, having no righteousness of our own, could become the righteousness of God if we'd put trust in Jesus. And so today, I want to tell you, if you've never done it, you may be a God-fearing person. You may be raised in a home. You may have gone to church all your life, or this may be all brand new to you. It doesn't matter. We all come the same way. Ultimately, we have to put our trust personally in Jesus Christ. So if you've never done it, would you do it today? Today's not a good day to do it. It's a great day to do it. It's a great day to be saved. It's a great day to know Jesus as your Savior. So I want to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. And I just want you to pray silently. You don't have to pray out loud. But if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, if you've never invited him to be your Savior, would you just do that right now? Would you just say something like, Dear God, I know I've sinned. And I need a Savior. But I believe in Jesus. I believe he died for me. I believe you raised him from the dead. I believe he's alive. And I believe there's no mess in my life that he can't fix. So be my Savior, Jesus. Just say that to him. Be my Savior, Jesus. Be my Savior.